Well, good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be back after 2 weeks vacation. It felt good. It really did. I feel rested and feel my vitality has come back again. So that's a good thing. If you would, turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'd also like to encourage you to come back tonight. Tonight we're going to take a look at Matthew, and we're going to look at the theology that that gospel communicates. I think it'll be an interesting lesson, and probably one you've never heard before. And so come and be a part of that study tonight. 1 John chapter 2. Our text is a little lengthy today. This is the third lesson in the second chapter of 1 John. And so when you read through this text of Scripture, you come across some interesting terms. Terms like little children, and that's significant. Last hour, antichrist, anointing, abiding. And so in our lesson today, we're going to unpack three of these terms. We're going to unpack antichrist, anointing, and abiding. And these three terms, I think, are significant. It's the reason I chose these three particular words to kind of guide us through the text. So the first word that we're going to look at this morning is the word antichrist. Antichrist. And John says in verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which you know it is the last hour." Now let me just say right off the bat that this term is unique to John. No one else uses this terminology but John, this idea of Antichrist. John is the only biblical writer to use that terminology. Now, the article is not in verse 18. So when it says the Antichrist, it's not the Antichrist. And so I think the translator stuck that in there. Perhaps they did so because it is in the singular. Where it's used everywhere else is in the plural. And so for that reason, I think maybe the translators decided to stick in the article, the Antichrist, so that kind of separates him from all the other Antichrists. But the article is not in the Greek, so it's not the Antichrist, it's just Antichrist. That's what you have in the Greek there. And many people want to tie this passage to, for example, 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, Paul talks about this man of sin, and he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, he says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first, and that man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And so many will take this passage in 1 John 2:18 and apply it to this man of sin that Paul is speaking of there. I don't think you can do that, but many do that. And so John is warning us of Antichrist, not who are coming, but they've already come. And so it's not the idea that they are coming. They've already come. They're already with us. They're already in the world. And they're already deceiving. And John makes that abundantly clear. So beginning at verse 19, well, the latter part of verse 18, "The Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour." So we know it's the last hour because it's marked by Antichrist, they're Antichrist. They are deceivers. They are false prophets. They are agents of Satan. Their job is to deceive. You know, Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." And so Paul is warning about these false teachers who are coming. And he's warning us to be wary of them, these agents of Satan. And so John is warning us of a great danger. The great danger is Antichrist. They will appear to be as God's righteous ministers, but they're not. John says they went out from us, but they're not of us. I don't know if you noticed that, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So they separated themselves from John's congregation. They left. And John said, if they were of us, they would have continued with us. The fact that they haven't shows that they're not with us. And John wants us to know also that this is how we know it is the last hour. And so when he uses that terminology, last hour, there are lots of terminology that is used for the end times. For example, John uses last hour here. Jesus would use terminology like last day in John chapter 6. Paul speaks of last days. Peter speaks of last days, Acts chapter 2. Paul speaks of latter times. We're all talking about the same period of time. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 4, the end of all things. And so the point that John's making is time is running out. That's the point that John is making. And so these false teachers are coming on the scene. Everything is playing out as God said that it would. We're being forewarned. Now let me just quickly point out here that that when it comes to different religions, like Eastern religions, their idea of time is cyclical. And so time just goes round and round and round. And that's where you have like the teachings of incarnation, for example, reincarnation. And so you're born, you live, you die, and then that cycle starts over again. So it's just this cyclical cycle. Most of your Eastern religions have this concept of time, that it just goes on and on and on and on and on. But when it comes to the Bible simply looks at time as linear. In other words, it has a definite point of beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created heavens and earth. And it has a definite concluding point. God will bring it to an end when Jesus returns. So there's a beginning and there is an end. John says it is the last hour. Not that it will be, it is the last hour. And so as time winds down, we know from Scripture that Satan becomes more and more aggressive. You know, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, John writes this. He says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. He says, and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And so Satan understands that time is linear, that it has a beginning, it has a concluding point. He knows his days are numbered. He knows that he's going to face God in the judgment. Satan is going to do all the evil that he can in the short amount of time that he has left. And so he is going to unleash his wrath upon God's people. We need to be ready for that. Whether it's persecution or it's antichrist who are teaching false doctrine or false teaching. And so this is a time, John wants us to know, this is a time to pay attention. This is not a time to have your head in the clouds. This is a time when we need to be alert. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so there are more false teachers than there are true teachers. And just take that in, for example. There are more false teachers than there are true teachers. And so many churches have already been deceived. Many churches already propagate false doctrine and false teaching. You have churches today that are ordaining LGBTQ, whatever, pastors, right? And so you have these church leaders who are in sin. I mean, it's just hard to fathom that you would see people of God ordaining sinful people into the church. He says in verse 29 in our text, if you know that he is righteous, you know everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Folks, these folks aren't practicing righteousness. They're practicing sin. And the thing that they are touting and bringing out is their sexual preference. That's what they're pushing. Their sexual preference. And it's just pure evil. But many churches don't find a problem with this. They're okay with this. They're good with this. Well, you can't be good with this. You read in Genesis 19 and God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah for this very sin. I mean, and then somehow or another he's converted through the testaments and now this behavior is okay? I don't think so. I don't think so. In Judges 19, you also have a similar situation where you have a bunch of homosexuals that are judged. In Romans chapter 1, Paul condemns this lifestyle. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul condemns this lifestyle. You can't justify it and make it right. But many churches do, and it's just to show that they have been deceived. How could you ever believe that sin is pleasing to God? You have many churches that have women pastors today. It's not that a woman doesn't have the ability to do that, it's a matter of role. It's not in God's role for women to be pastors in churches. But you have many churches that have women who are serving as elders or pastors in the church. Well, Paul makes it abundantly clear in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when he gives the qualifications there of an elder. He says that that the elder is to be the husband of one. Let me get it right. That he is to be the husband of one wife, right? The husband of one wife. Now, how does that work for a woman? The husband of one wife. And so, there's no way that a woman can serve in that role. She can't be a husband. And then you have, I don't know if any of you ever read John MacArthur's book, The Shame of the Gospel. It's a great book. It's a great read. And in this book, John just shows all the different approaches that churches have to reaching out to people. And it's just crazy, the stuff that, and these are documented cases, all right? This is not fluff. It's not someone just writing stuff because he wants to. Every bit of this stuff is documented. But there are churches out there that have mock striptease. Mock striptease. Can you imagine that? Advertising that out front, up on your board out front. I mean, think about that. Mock striptease. And then you have big-time wrestling with preachers. And so this is their service. This is to get people in. It's clear, folks, that many people have been deceived and are being deceived today. Many are following. And so false teachers are a big deal. It's a big deal throughout Scripture. We're warned over and over and over again. Paul in 1 Timothy 4, Peter in 1 Timothy 4, and in 1 Timothy, Peter in 1 Timothy, Peter 4 and 5. And you got several other texts as well. Acts chapter 20, and many other texts. Jesus warns in Matthew 7, for example. So there's just a lot of text that warns of false teachers to come. It matters what you believe. It matters what church you attend. And it matters who you listen to. All of that is important, all right? What you believe, what church you attend, who you listen to. Because that's going to determine your doctrine. And doctrine is important. God wants us to have good, healthy doctrine. In fact, Scripture was written for that reason. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, Paul says. And so doctrine is what you believe. And what you believe is important because how you live is determined by what you believe. And so if you believe that LGBTQ is right, you live that way. If you believe it's wrong, then you don't. And so what you believe determines how you live your life. So doctrine matters. Many, many false teachers have gone out into the world, we're told. And many deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the significance of Antichrist. You have false teachers, false prophets. They fit that category. But what they propagate is that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Over in the book of 2 John, verse 7, John says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist." And so the big deal that they were preaching is that Jesus Christ never came in the flesh. Well, that's huge. Because if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then He didn't die for your sins. And so you and I are still lost in our sins and dead and separated from God if Jesus Christ did not come. And so you when you deny Jesus, you deny the Father. John says that it's a package deal. Notice verses 22 and 23. "Who is a liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And so it's a package deal. You can't say, "Oh, I worship Yahweh, I worship God, but I don't have anything to do with Jesus." If you don't have anything to do with Jesus, then you don't have anything to do with Yahweh, because Yahweh is God's Son, and Jesus was the remedy for our sin. And only through Jesus can we be right with God. And Jesus said in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." And so Jesus is the Savior. And only Jesus is qualified to save. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Or Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in anyone else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins." And so these antichrists are going to do everything they can to deny Jesus. We simply cannot allow that. We simply can't buy into that. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And Jesus is the only avenue to God. Period. And so John is warning us, watch out for the Antichrist. And there are many of them. There are many of them today. And there are many that put Jesus outside of the Godhead. Jehovah's Witness. All right? Jesus is outside. He is not Almighty God. He's a mighty God, but He's not Almighty God in their theology. Well, that's Antichrist teaching. That's where that comes from. But there are many others that teach something very similar to that. But then also, secondly, I want to point out anointing. Notice in verse 20. In verse 20, John says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." And then in verse 27, he says, "But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in Him." So John says we have this anointing. This anointing is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into our life at conversion, when we obey the gospel, the Spirit of God comes upon us, comes in us, enters us, resides with us. And this is an anointing that we have from God. In Old Testament times, when you anointed a priest, you anointed a prophet, you would take oil and pour it over the head. So, for example, Aaron, when he was ordained as high priest, oil was poured over his head. This was an anointing. He's anointed of God to serve as high priest for the nation of Israel. But you also see prophets who are anointed with oil. And so this is God's man. This is God's spokesman. That's the idea of anointing. But here he points out that we've received an anointing. This is obviously the Holy Spirit that he's talking about here. And so when you obey the gospel, you receive the Holy Spirit. That is an anointing. And that is, in a sense, God anointing you, not only in a sense is God residing and living in you, but anointing you for ministry and to work in his kingdom. For example, we have an example of this of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. Well, let me back up a little bit. Let me back up to verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into a synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And he was handed a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He is a sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And so here Jesus was anointed for the ministry of God. Another example of this is in Acts chapter 10. And this is in reference to Jesus as well. Peter just points this out, how that Jesus was anointed for ministry. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38. In verse 38, Peter says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And so Jesus was anointed by the Spirit. So remember, when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended like a dove. He didn't receive the Holy Spirit in the sense that we receive the Holy Spirit at baptism, at our conversion, as a gift from God. This was the anointing. And so the Spirit came upon Jesus and anointed Jesus for the ministry that God gave Jesus to do. He is God, right? So he doesn't receive the Spirit in the way that we do, but he was anointed by the Spirit. This human vessel that was born of God, was used of God in the ministry of God. And in John chapter 14, verse 26, in John 14, verse 26, John writes, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So this is a reference to the Holy Spirit helping the disciples in their work of ministry. But he also helps us. And so we also have an anointing. We have the Holy Spirit. We are anointed for ministry. Every child of God is appointed by God for the ministry of God and should be involved in the ministry of God. Ministry is not just for a select few, but it's for the body of Christ, the church. All of us are ministers of God. And all of us have a place in the kingdom. And so when you're talking about these antichrists, these false teachers, some of these guys, they're masters of deception. They're masters of deception. So we have to be careful because they're very deceitful. In fact, and there's a text in Matthew that's kind of frightening in a sense. In Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Verses 24 and 25. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive." Notice, "if possible, even the elect." And so these guys are great deceivers. Don't think that you can't be deceived by them, Because you can. You can. If you are lax, if you don't, you know, pay attention, if you're not a student of Scripture, you can easily be deceived. Well, God has given us the ability through the Holy Spirit to see through all false teaching. And one of the ways He's done that is simply by giving us the New Testament. Right? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So all Scripture has its origin in God, in the Holy Spirit. And so we have the teachings of God in the Bible. We know what God says because we have His Word. But people want to be slick with Scripture and slick with the original languages, and they try to slip in stuff and to deceive people. Well, we have to be careful students of the Word of God and not fall for their nonsense. And so God has given us the ability to see through their deception. We have a divine teacher. And John makes it clear, we don't need anyone to teach us. Look at verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, and I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So John makes it abundantly clear that we have a helper in the Holy Spirit, and He helps us see deception. He helps us understand and know the truth of God. And so there's no excuse for any child of God to not know the truth of God. But we need to know that Satan has a lot of agents in the world, and they are deceiving many. Just real quick, I want a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what Paul writes here. 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So Paul says there's coming a time when people won't endure sound doctrine, and they will look for teachers who preach what they want to hear. Well, that's not the way that it is. And so we need to be serious students of the Word of God and recognize that we have a helper in the Holy Spirit. In verse 26 and 7 of our text, he says, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but you have an anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it is taught you, you will abide in Him. So John makes it abundantly clear that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and He helps us understand truth. He is the source of that truth, and when we read it, we have His assistance and help in understanding it. And we should always seek God's help in understanding the Word of God. The last word that John uses here that I want us to look at is the word abiding. It's a significant term. Notice in verses 24, he says, therefore let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you've heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So this word abide, it occurs multiple times in verse 24 all the way to the end of the text. You see that term over and over again. Anytime you see a word that is repeated numerous times, that's the Holy Spirit's way of underlining that or highlighting that or italicizing that. Pay attention to this word. It's important. And so you can't overlook this term. And so I thought immediately when I read this passage, the first thing that came to my mind was a passage that Greg went to today. in John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches, right? And it shows the need of abiding in Jesus. And only because we're connected to Jesus can we bear fruit. Apart from being connected to Jesus, we cannot bear fruit. It's essential that we abide in the Father and in the Son. And that Greek word, abide, it simply means to stay. It means to remain. And so we are to abide or remain in the Father and in the Son. Because Satan and all of his deceivers are going to do everything that they can to get us to deviate from God's truth. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. And so it's easy to drift away from the truth. That's what Satan wants. He wants us to drift away from the truth. If he gets us away from the truth, we're in trouble. And so it's vital that we stay connected to the Father and the Son. Eternal life is dependent upon your relationship with God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus' prayer in John 17 and verse 3, he says, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so, our relationship with God is essential. To have that relationship with God, is essential that we believe in the Father and the Son. And John is emphasizing this over and over again, because what the Antichrist, they want to deny Jesus. They deny that Jesus ever came in the flesh. And so that's what they teach, and many people get caught up into that. And so we must grow in our relationship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We're to abide in the Father, and we are to abide in the Son. We are to abide in the truth. John wants us to know that don't let anyone move you away from this truth. And that's what so many deceivers are good at. They start with the Bible, and then they begin to interject stuff that's not in the Bible. They begin to interject their own teachings, their own philosophies, their own ideas. This is what Jim Jones and like David Koresh and people like that do. They didn't start out with false doctrine. They didn't start out preaching, you know, stuff that wasn't true. They preached something that seemed true, or at least appeared to be true from the Word, but then quickly got away from that and got into his own ideas. And that's what false teachers do. And so you can't allow that to happen. I've noticed that with, like, the Jehovah's Witness Bible. If you'll notice, they put a lot of words in brackets. Words that would get your mind going in a different direction than you would go if you read that text without those bracketed words. And so they put these words in there, and they're deceitful. Well, now they don't even bracket a lot of those. They just go ahead and insert it like it's part of the original text, and it's not. It's not. You know, for example, in Colossians, where Jesus is the creator, he created all, and they put other in brackets, other things, other thing. That word other is all the way through there. And so it teaches the idea that God created Jesus, and then Jesus created everything else. So Jesus is the first thing that God ever created. And then through Jesus, God created everything else. That's false. It's absolutely false. But it's what they teach. And they get away from the Word, and you got to call them on it when they do that. You can't allow them to insert words that don't belong in the Bible. So, for example, in John 1, listen to what John says here about Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Notice verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. That settles it. Jesus made everything, period. And that's just the end of the story. And so we need to abide in the truth, remain in the truth. And so it's vital that we stay connected to Jesus, we stay connected to the Father, and we stay connected to Jesus. In the book Point Man, if you've never read that book, it's a great book, it's a great read. But he points out that the philosophy and that Satan has to deceive God's people, at least the man of God, is to, number one, separate the man of God from his wife. So he's going to do everything he can to put a wedge between him and his wife. That's going to create problems. Then he wants to put a wedge between the man and his children. And then he wants to put a wedge between the man and Scripture. Put a wedge between man and his relationship with God. That's what Satan seeks to do. It is vital that we abide in the Father and the Son, that we continue in the Father and in the Son. And every day, this is a conscious decision we make. It is our walk. We decide to do this every day. And so John says it's essential. In John chapter 15, in the Gospel of John, that's a great text to show how essential it is that we as the branches abide in the vine, because the branches can't produce fruit apart from the vine. So we're dependent upon Jesus. We're dependent upon God in our walk. And so this morning, this comes as a warning. And hopefully, you know, we can become lackadaisical over time, because we do stuff and it's repetitious and we do it all the time. You can just let your guard down. And this is what happens. There was in a prison, Marion Federal Penitentiary in Illinois, there was a guard and an inmate. They began a beef. They were going at one another. And it got real, real serious after a while. And so this particular inmate had to be shackled and handcuffed, be taken to the shower, and he had to be escorted by three guards. And so, because they did this all the time, you know, they got a little lax one night. And so this inmate went a little bit ahead of the guards, put his hand into a cell where another inmate had a key, unlocked it, gave him a knife, and then he proceeded to stab one officer they had a beef with 38 times and killed him. But here's the point. Because they did this all the time, every day, they got a little lax. They should have never let him go away from them. Right? Three guards were supposed to be by him all the time. But when you do stuff repeatedly, all the time, you can become a little lax. And I think we can become lax spiritually too. And that's a dangerous place for any of God's people to be. This text is a wake-up text. It's to wake us up just in case we're a little bit lax in our faith in God and in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I know I've gone a little longer than normal, but I want to extend an invitation to any person in this audience this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Bible says that we've all sinned and our sin has separated us from God. The Bible says that if we die in our sins, we'll be eternally separated from God. But Jesus came into the world, died as a sacrifice for our sins so that our sins could be forgiven. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that today is the day of salvation. And so if you've never responded to the good news of the gospel, you have an opportunity this morning. It may be the only opportunity you ever get in your life. You may never have another, the point that I'm making. This may be the last opportunity that you have to obey the gospel if you have it. And so let me encourage you, if you have it, think about it while we sing this song. And if that's something you desire to do, we'd love to talk with you further about it. Come as we sing.